All right, 1 Peter chapter 3. If I can have a couple of men help me, that would be nice. 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3, please. All right, let's all stand. Oh, I don't have my microphone. Big B, it's on my desk. Would you go get it for me? Here's the thing. It is 6:24. If we're ready, we'll be done before 7. I'm only going to do one point. Intentionally. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Tonight we're going to talk about and begin talking about apologetics. So if I use the word apologetics, what am I talking about? So, when I was in Bible college, I heard the pastor, this is not a joke, there's no joke here. He said, we don't have classes on apologetics because, bless God, I'd never apologize for anything. Some of you aren't getting me, and I think we don't even believe that. That was the answer in a college. Thank you, Brian. By the way, friend, apologetics has nothing to do with apologizing. Apologetics, and we're going to look up all the verses after we read this, after we're seated. Apologetics means it's the Greek word for an answer, to answer something. There is no bless God. Now, we won't go any further with that. They had nobody there that could teach it either. But tonight, I'm not going to be heavy. By the way, I'll just say right up front, this is going to be boring to some of you. And, of course, it'll be boring because you don't realize this is your whole life. First point's the only point that matters tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 15. Obviously, this doesn't appear out of the sky. It's part of a context. He says in verse 14, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are, blessed are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But on the other hand, what should you be doing? Well, you should sanctify the Lord God. In some translations say the Lord Christ. Don't need to get into the debate. There's no difference, really. It's focusing on having an intimate living relationship with the living God. So sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always. For what purpose? This is apologetics, to give an answer. To every man or woman, it's not man or woman, it's to every person that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. All of this flows together. You can't really separate off little pieces of it. We're going to talk about apologetics. We're going to read a bunch of verses when we're seated, so you get a feeling for what the word means in the New Testament. Let's pray and we will start. Father, help as we look at these texts and we start with the concept of what are the basics of this thing called apologetics. Bless our time, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let's begin in Acts chapter 22, please. Acts chapter 22. Did I not do something? Didn't turn it on after I put it in my pocket. Acts chapter 22. For some reason, I didn't put all these verses in the notes, and I don't know why. Acts chapter 22. All right, everyone look at me. What we're going to do is we're just going to go through a bunch of verses. I'm not trying to teach the verses. I just want everybody to understand apologetics is not some weird word. It's not something you learn in some college or seminary. Apologetics just deals with, look at me, everybody. Somebody comes up to you and asks you a question about your faith. You and I have to have answers. That's apologetics. That's it. In a nutshell. Now, Paul uses it, the New Testament uses it also in a somewhat more formal way. Acts chapter 22, verse 1. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye. My wife said it was the defense of the faith. She is correct. Here it says, hear ye my answer, my defense, which I now make unto you. Acts chapter 26, please. Acts chapter 26. Verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, this is Herod Agrippa II, the great grandson of, was it Herod the Great? I can't remember. These families are so convoluted. He appears to be married to his sister in this text. Herod Agrippa II. It says, Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself. So he is able to answer, give an answer, and yes, it blends into defending his ministry. 1 Corinthians 9, please. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 3. says this. Paul says, my answer to them that do examine me is this. So that's what an apologetics is. Whenever I look up here, I don't care how what your age is. Unless you have the unique ability to work midnights alone and never talk to a human being, you will be asked questions. That's the nature of apologetics. And apologetics means you simply have an answer. That's the nature. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, I'll skip that one. Go to Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7. Philippians 1 and verse 7. Paul says this, even as it is meet or appropriate for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, meaning, you know, he was imprisoned at this time. So in my bonds and in the defense, apologia, and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. So Paul is talking about his defense or his answer for both his imprisonment and for the gospel. By the way, do you get the point? Paul, you're an apostle. What are you doing in prison? And his gospel, the preaching the gospel, and his imprisonment had to fit together, so he has to explain. Same chapter, verse 17. He talks about, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense, the apologia, of the gospel. Again, same concept. 2 Timothy 4:16. 2 Timothy 4:16. 2 Timothy 4:16. And by the way, this is much more like Acts. This is a very formal use. By the way, there is more the informal use. Somebody asked you, why do you believe in God? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? You give an answer. More formally, it was also used in a court of law. 2 Timothy 4:16. The Apostle Paul says this, at my first answer, meaning his answer for his very life, he was called either before Nero, which I doubt, probably before some of Nero's people, and he was called to give an account, give an answer for what he was doing. So he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Lastly, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, if you'll turn back there. That is the text tonight, and it will be the focus of what we're going to talk about. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. I entitle this tonight, Basics of Apologetics. All I'm going to do is for 25 or so minutes, we're going to talk about the first concept. So everyone look at me. Someday, I need to address the elephant in the room. And the elephant in the room, so you know ahead of time, is we have people, probably most people, that simply check out of life. No matter what I say, before it even comes out of my mouth, they're already shifting it. Meaning, you need to meditate. Well, I'm just not smart. You need to have quiet time. Well, that's just not the way I am. Are you got the elephant? If I mention apologetics, what I'm going to get from some people is, well, I'm just not smart. Do you realize the text never mentions how smart you are? Do you realize people will ask you questions if you're a Christian, unless, look up here, you have the ability to hide from everybody. And then they will think you are what? Just a weirdo. If you hide, they're just going to think you're a weirdo. People are going to, so in your notes, basic, by the way, this is basics of apologetics. Number one, questions are assumed. The very nature of having an answer means people are going to ask you, well, let's read the text again, 1 Peter 3. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man, or just say individual, that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Questions are assumed. Friend, if you're a Christian, not hiding, not in the closet. Boy, I use that language. That language works, but it doesn't work after 2012 or so. Meaning, if you're not hiding out, people will ask you questions about most everything. Questions are assumed. So in your notes, simple statements. First, you will be asked questions. Just that simple. Secondly, you will be asked questions about the faith. You just will be. How could you not? Why do you do that? Why don't you do that? By the way, friends, if you're working in an environment or even in your own big, broader family, if everybody in your family is a pagan and you're not a pagan, or you go to a family gathering and everybody's drinking beer and you don't drink beer, or you go to a gathering and everybody's cursing and you don't curse, or you go to a gathering, everybody's gambling and you don't, people are going to want to know why. That's apologetics. You're going to be asked questions, questions about the faith. Everybody is. Please look at me. Look up here. And don't you dare do what I see in this room. You don't see it because you're seated. When I get pointed at people, this is what I see. You look to your spouse. That doesn't work. You have to have the answers because people will ask you. This isn't about, well, ask Dada or ask Pastor Kowak or ask so-and-so. No, these are things, by the way, even young guys, we got some high schoolers here. I'm sorry, you can't be a high school kid that's even remotely Christian without people wanting to know why. Now, kids will hide from adults. Now, I'm sure there are kids who don't, but most kids, by the way, I go into Bible class, every kid in there knows every other kid. They know what every kid's doing. They know the lies all the kids are living. They know everything. They're not going to share with us because they feel like that's not appropriate. But if you're a young person, other kids are going to wonder, all right, so why don't you do this? Or why do you do this? They're going to be asking questions about the faith in your notes. Thirdly, you will be asked many kinds of questions. Many kinds. So you have a big blank on your paper, is that correct? So here's what you need to do. Draw a simple triangle. We're going to go back to Pastor Warren's basic teaching. Christianity has three parts. Does everybody remember that? I can label those three parts in many ways. So you draw a nice triangle, and these are the kind of questions you're going to get. But before I go there, no one's going to ask you about the ontological proof of God. No one is going to ask you about any kind of philosophical question. I'm 66 years old. I have never had anybody ask me philosophical questions. If you get a book on apologetics, guess what the book is about? Philosophical questions. Proofs of God. Where there's the ontological argument. There's the cosmological argument. I love all the, there's the teleological argument. I know you know these. By the way, I can teach these from memory. Yes, They're of no value because I've never been asked those questions. So I got a question now. Why do we focus so much on those questions? Because it makes you intelligent. But people have questions. Here's the triangle. Everybody knows it. At the top, you can put different language. We're just going to make it simple tonight. At the top is believing. I'm going to turn around this way. On the left lower corner is belonging. In the right lower corner is behaving. Christianity has a believing side, a belonging side, and a behaving side. Are you all with me? Now let's say it another way. I'm going to give you three ways. Look at me, friend. If you're waiting to give the answers, and you're going to, man, I read a book on apologetics. Friends, I have a book in my office on apologetics from a very smart guy. He even says in the beginning of the book, well, this isn't really about answering questions that normal people. Like, then what am I reading this book for? I quit reading them. By the way, Dada, I like intellectual stuff. I like system. I like to think. But people ask normal questions. All right. You ready? Believing? Belonging? Christianity has something to do with what you believe. It has something to do with who you belong to, him and the church. And it has something to do with how you live. Yes or no? Yes. Now, let's do the same thing in three questions. At the top, here's the question. Are you ready? Is it true? Is it true? Is that a legitimate question?
Yes.
Can I say this to you? Kids and adults will ask that question, some. But may I say this, that's the least question that I get. Now, there's no anger here. Has everybody got me? There's no. I'm not trying to be offensive. We used to have folks in our church, somebody that I love very much, the man, that loved creation. Creation was a real big deal in the 1960s and 70s. Do you know there's almost no kid that I ever run into talking about creation today? They're talking about other things. You know all the stuff that you don't want to think about? That's what they're thinking about. And you know what their biggest problem is? Over here on the left side. So here it is. Is it true? Over here, this is a little bigger question. Does it, two different phrases, does it resonate with? Do you know what resonate with? Mike Rock does not, so I have to explain to Mike. If my wife came up here and hit a piano key, Mike, could you sing that note? Yes, Mike would sing, but it wouldn't resonate with that note. Are you with me? So the second question is, does the Christian life resonate with and strengthen my experience? Because we need to belong to something. And one of the problems with churches, our church is not that way with a few exceptions. Most churches are filled with oddballs. Look at me, friend. Did you hear what I just said? You walk into the average church and most people are weird. So an unsaved person walks in and this whole thing just doesn't, it's like the note is being played, but it has nothing to do with what I'm feeling here. So is it true? Does it resonate and strengthen my experience over on this side? Let's go back to it. I'll turn around. Believing, belonging, behaving. Is it true? Does it resonate with and strengthen my experience over here? Does it work? The vast majority of kids, their biggest problem is they're not seeing it work at home. It doesn't really, it's just religion. I've taught Bible right over here for a long time. I can tell you this, the vast majority of kids that come through our organization, unless they have parents at home and are part of this church and a very few others, those kids leave and walk right into hell. Do you know why? Because it does not work in their home. I asked you a question this morning, Dada. We'll make it safe, but just between me. I asked you a question about somebody, and I asked, where are they at? And where are they at this weekend? And last weekend? And the weekend before? And the weekend before? But they want their kids to be Christians. It does not work. So let's do one extra layer. By the way, these are the kind of questions you're going to be asked. Sometimes, by the way, I like creation stuff. We'll probably in the future do some creation teach, and I'm not going to teach. We might do the videos and have discussion. I like that. But I just don't find that's where the action is today. It was in my generation. Today, by the way, somebody raise their hand and tell me what most kids have on their mind. Social justice issues. You say, why? Because every single thing they hear outside of school and church, everything they hear is about social justice. And some of you don't even know what I'm discussing. LGBTQ, and they're like, so let me give the three again in a different format. Make sure I have it written the way I want to. At the top, believing. Is it true? Belonging, does it resonate with and strengthen my experience? Behaving, does it work? Another way of saying this, same concept. At the top, there has to be answers to my questions. Intellectual questions. Over here is the hardest one to describe. I think I can say this. How do I write it in my notes? And I don't like how it sounds. Is there some sort of a boost? How would I say this? Is there something over here that helps my feelings? That helps me feel human. I'll develop that more. But over here, there has to be solutions to problems. And friends, if a kid grows up in our church and they don't see their problem solved and they don't think this really helps how they feel about life and it doesn't answer any questions, look at me, they're gone. They're gone. Christianity is all or it's nothing. It doesn't work piecemeal. So that's where we begin. Let me give you those three again. You will be asked questions. You will be believing, if I use it over here, behaving, belonging. Is it true? Does it resonate with my experience and strengthen it? Does it work? Does it give answers to my questions? Does it give solutions to my problems? Does it give some sort of I just can't get a word that I like about how I feel about things. Many kinds of questions. All right. It was about 6 a.m. Why I can remember stuff that happened 40 years ago and I can't remember something that happened 40 minutes ago, I don't know. What did you say, old man? Is it true of everybody? I'm a young man. I'm going to school at George Washington University, lab school. Part of our training was we had to get up bright and early, and we had to go to a certain area, and we had to prepare for drawing units of blood. So, folks, there's a big difference between drawing your blood and drawing a unit of blood. I mean, the difference in the size of the needle is a lot. And we had to train to do this. I can tell you my first experience only because it's still funny. My first experience, we only drew blood in several places. Number one, Quantico, officer candidate place, which, by the way, was great for drawing blood because all these guys were running all the time. They were in great shape, and they had big old veins, and you could get blood. But my first time drawing blood was at the FBI. That is an exact fact. And I don't remember the weight limit. You had to weigh 110, 115. In walks this young, very small African-American young lady. And I say this kindly, and she's packing heat. She got a big gun. And she's the first person outside of lab people that I'm ever going to draw a unit of blood. And I'm thinking, Lord, don't let me miss on my first person. And she's an FBI agent. She can not only use her gun, she can do bad things to me. But that's not the apologetics. It was early one morning, 6 a.m., and we'd had to get there early. And you have to get everything organized according to what kind of blood you were going to draw. You could just draw a regular unit of blood. You could draw it with extra bags for all of you medical people, FFP, platelets, and stuff like that. You could even cryoprecipitate. There was like breakdowns. Did you ever do this? This is lab stuff. So, you know, there was different ways of drawing blood. Getting everything ready, I got myself all organized. And over here, it's in a big open area. I hear them talking. And they're talking about tithing. And I remember one of the young ladies that I work with, I don't know her name anymore, but I remember her talking to the other people, and she was like, do you know there are people that give 10% of their money to church? Big old eyes. Baptists do that. And I'm over here, and this is what I want to do. You ever been there? Yes or no? I want to slip away. By the way, because I want to have philosophical questions. Pastor Warren, can you please explain to me the teleological argument that all things were created with purpose, and if you have purpose, you must have someone that made the purpose, you know, all of that stuff. Nope. She gets the big eyes, they're talking, and then she spots me, and then she turned to me and she said, Ralph, aren't you a Baptist? Do you give 10% of your money to church? And I'm looking for big philosophical questions, and who would do that? You all understand my point? Yes or no? Yes. Friends, you're going to be asked questions, but you can't pre-program the questions. So I got my book, 100 Answers to the Questions People Ask, and then they ask you about tithing. By the way, young people, you know the big question they're going to ask in America today, and I hate it, alcohol. If you're not ready for why you don't drink, you're going to be asked that question every day, and there's going to be very much seduction to pull you in that direction. And here's the better news. You're going to meet some Christians that think it's okay. When I was a kid, if you were a Christian, this is what it meant. You did not drink. Do you realize today? All right. You all are with me. Next in your notes, this is just as important. You will be asked by more than one kind of person. You will be asked by more than one kind or one sort of person. Questions don't just come from some kinds of people. You're going to be asked questions by many kinds of people. I'm just going to give you broadly what I'm talking about. So what sort of people might ask you questions? Well, you might be asked questions by unsaved people. Is that fair?
Yes.
Next, this is just my language. You also oftentimes will be asked questions from nearly saved. Are people being evangelized? So you're in the process, maybe you brought them to church, you talked to them about the Lord, you're evangelizing them, and they have an honest question. It could be anything. And by the way, folks, it can be anything. Because look at me, the Christian faith is not intellectual. It's the whole person. It's your whole life. So people just ask all kinds of questions. Unsaved, I've been asked questions I could not repeat here, especially when I was young. Most of them dealt with sex. And secondly, drinking or drugs. I even had people say, don't you think Jesus had a beer and smoked a joint? I'm going to guess things haven't changed among youth. That's how people think. So, unsaved, nearly saved, you're also going to be asked questions by cults. So why did you change the Sabbath? Do you know you're going to hell? You don't go to church on Saturday, you go to church on Sunday. You have the mark of the beast and you're like, you're going to be asked questions by cults. And by the way, here's the thing. Look at me. You find that person at work and you witness to them. Look at me. I know this. I hate this, but it's true. The moment you witness to that person and they're coming close to the faith, every cult that works in that whole organization is going to focus on them like flies on something sweet. The last time we were at the lakefront, we won't describe what happened at the lakefront. We went to the lakefront, and we had two sodas. Jenny had a soda, I don't remember what kind, and I had a diet. It was bee season. Do you know the bees didn't come to that diet soda at all? They just focused on Jenny's soda. How did they know there was sugar in that soda? Do you realize cults are going to ask questions? And can I say this? They're going to ask lots of questions. When I'm in the Philippines, it's Iglesia, no Cristo. And you get those kind of dumb questions from people. It's part of it. Next, you're also going to be asked questions by whatever term you want to use, scoffers. And I warn you with the last group, you've got to be real careful about answering certain kinds of people's questions. You'll notice in the text, 1 Timothy 1, there are a lot of commands that you just should avoid certain people. It says, neither give heed, Timothy, to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions. You have to realize sometimes when you're being asked a question, they're not an honest question. 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, keep that which was committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babbling. And there's a lot of things you just got to avoid. 2 Timothy 2:16, but shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase into more ungodliness. 2 Timothy 2:23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. Titus 1, neither give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Titus 3:9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies. So friends, you're going to be asked questions by unsaved, nearly saved, cults, scoffers, or I don't know, is there a better word? Look at me, somebody that wants to make fun of what you believe. You know what you say to a person like that? Nothing. Don't answer questions by people that are just trying to trap you or fool you. Let them just do whatever. The last group is this. You're also going to be asked questions by other Christian groups. Other Christian groups. Get over hiding. You're not going to be asked. See, if it was as simple as I just walk out into the world and people ask me about the gospel. Man, that would be nice. What must I do to be saved? But for every one of those, you're going to have 1,000 of another person saying, why do you guys sing the kind of music you sing? And your answer is, I could teach on music for the next 3 years, but I would have most people sleeping because you don't realize people are going to ask you questions. By the way, there's about 3 or 4 things, this is Pastor Warren, that people are going to ask you about. They're going to ask you about music. They're going to ask you in the modern culture about drinking. And by the way, now if they mention drinking, they also, because it's now legal, it's probably going to be marijuana too. Because if you can drink legally and you can smoke marijuana, what's the difference? You're going to be asked about drinking. You're going to be asked about marijuana. You're going to be asked about music. And you will probably be asked about things of all of the Christian experience like tongues, slain in the spirit, in the whole bag. You're going to be asked questions. So look at me, friend. What's apologetics? Here's where it begins. Questions are assumed. Here's the last point. It's the simplest point. And I wish I had everybody that was in here this morning because I am tired of this. There's a couple things. It doesn't make me angry. It's just like, why do we keep doing the same thing over and over? Anytime I tell people you need to grow, well, that's just the way I am. That's the elephant in the living room. Here is the next one. And by the way, actually the most important one. You will have your own questions. Don't you ever have questions? How do you find answers? Please tell me. Do you realize almost everything I teach comes from my own questions? If I teach something on music because I'm reading the Bible, I'm looking at life, I'm wondering, is what we do right? Is it wrong? Should we have a group up here singing? And we have, now Mike Rock is not a good example because he cannot sing, but he would be perfect, hair to the middle of his back in a ponytail, but he's got too much hair. By the way, you look at rock, Christian rock bands, it's always a guy in his 50s or 60s. He's not really a very good singer. He's banging on the guitar. He's in his sandals, in his shorts, and he's cool. And everybody's up there squinting and all of this stuff, and everybody out there is watching the Watch Me Worship group. You say, well, you don't do that. No, because I thought worship was we worship. We're supposed to be singing to him, not looking at somebody worship. You're going to have your own questions. So friends, look at me. You know how you learn apologetics? What are your questions? Are you going to get some answers? You say, I want to know about this. I want to understand this piece. By the way, the Christian faith goes on and on. If you have questions, you'll have a lifetime of learning. You'll have a lifetime of enjoying. Or you can do it every single service. Look at other people. Your whole Christian life comes down to questions. Don't you have questions? Then why aren't you getting answers? Because probably the questions you have as a young man, by the way, as a young man, when it came to the issue of drinking, do you think I ever was tempted to drink? I quit drinking November 23rd, 1975, which will now be 48 years. I have not had a drop of alcohol. But for the year or two after that, there was the war of why don't I drink? Is it simply because my mother didn't drink? I had my own questions. You will have your own questions, as I say in your notes. Questions drive the engine. I must know why. That's the basis and the first basic of apologetics. Questions are assumed. Father, thank you for this night. Help us to start. I don't know how a person can be saved for 15, 20, 30, 40 years and have no questions. And therefore, when they're asked questions, they're always, well, you need to talk to somebody. No, we should be fixated on the questions and have answers. Help us to hear tonight as we begin this discussion in Jesus' name.